King Ahab and Jezebel were firmly in command in the land. And King Ahab had been really influenced by his wife Jezebel, so much so that idolatry was prominent in the land of Israel. Promoted by the government, which is a lot of what we see today in our world. And the worst part of it was that it was connected with gross immorality. Now, who but the devil would know enough and be smart enough to make immorality or sexual activity part of worship? It seems almost bizarre, doesn't it? But this is what was happening. Worship was connected with sexual immorality. You could just sort of see the devil back behind the scenes wringing his hands in glee, saying, "This is great. I got them where I want them. They're helpless. I can make them do whatever I want." Well, unfortunately, that was the dark picture of Israel. Now, don't get the idea that absolutely everybody in Israel was an idolater. No, that wasn't true, but idolatry was very, very prominent. And as God looked down from heaven, he was very angry, of course, at what was happening. Now, into that scene becomes our man Elijah. And this slide calls him the desert prophet, and that's very clear because of where he came from and where he spent most of his time. But he stepped into this dark scene and was God's man in a very difficult day. So let's read in 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called unto her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." She said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat of it and die." Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do thou as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the sayings of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal was wasted not, neither the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Now that's all we're going to read for now. I always love this story of Elijah and the wonderful things that happened during his day. Now, our topic today is that Elijah, God prepares a leader. Now, when God prepares a leader, he puts them through some tests and some schooling that is designed to help them become an effective leader. And that's exactly what happened to Elijah. Now, first of all, what kind of man was Elijah? Well, he was a man chosen of God. His name means "The Lord is my God." So right from his birth, he's a man dedicated to God. He was a humble man. He was from Tishbe in Gilead. He wore a cloak of sheepskin or camel hair, tied at the waist with a leather thong. And he was a man who stood alone for God. He went before Ahab alone. There doesn't seem to be anybody who goes with him when he goes to make his announcement to Ahab. Now, obviously there are parallels here already between Elijah and our Lord. Our Lord was given the name Jesus before his birth as Savior. So he was identified as God's man right before his birth. He was a humble man too. He was from Nazareth. And the Old Testament scripture said there's no beauty that we should desire him. Most people said, "Oh, he's from Nazareth." And, of course, our Savior was alone in many ways, especially at the cross of Calvary when he suffered for us. Now, this Tishbe, nobody knows where that is. Now, there's the land of Gilead out here. So it's out in there, in the wild lands, somewhere. A man from where? Tishbe. Hardly anybody knew where Tishbe was. Kind of reminds me of me. When I was 10 years old, we moved from down the other side of London and came here to Milton. And I had been used to a country schoolhouse and in the farmland. And I came to Milton and went to a city school. To me, what was a city school? And I show up the first day in my farmer plaid shirt and my farmer pants and my boots. And I walk in there and they say, "Where are you from?" I said, "Glencoe." I might as well have said, "Timbuktu." Nobody knew where Glencoe was. They said, all they said was, "There's a hick. A hick has arrived here in Milton." Well, I fit the bill pretty nicely. Now, it didn't take me long to get rid of that plaid shirt and so on. I kind of got with it pretty quickly, but boy, I was out of place in the first little bit. Well, so was Elijah. He was a man who was not really suited for the palace. Take a look at him and the description of him. He was from nowhere. He was an unknown man, a humble man, but he was God's man. And his first act, of course, is to deliver this bad news to Ahab. There's going to be a prolonged drought in Israel. No rain and no dew. No source of moisture for the soil. Therefore, everything's going to dry up and die. Now, I just try to picture in my mind what it was like. Here's this man dressed in his long coat, bound around the middle, a rough-looking character from the desert. He comes into the palace where all the ladies are dressed in their fine linens and everything is so posh and so nice. In comes this rough man and he says, "There's going to be no rain or dew for as long as I live, or for as long as I say." Wow, he was certainly out of place there. And it was certainly a message of doom, you might say, to the land of Israel. Why is it so significant? Well, first of all, it's significant because Elijah plots the living God of Israel against the dead idols of Ahab. The whole story is about that. That's put right front and center. There's going to be a competition. This is going to come to a head. The living God versus the Baal gods of Ahab. The confrontation is set right from the word, the time the words leave his mouth. Elijah says, "The Lord before whom I stand." Well, that means I am in his service. I am his representative. Now, it should have been the king. But the king gave up that position because of his idolatry. So Elijah is the only man who stands as God's representative. And as a result, becomes public enemy number one. You see, the moment he said there's going to be no rain or dew, that means that there's going to be a confrontation with Baal, who is the god of thunder and lightning and rain. There's going to be a competition. There's going to be a heads-up competition between a living God who says no rain and a dead idol who says people say is the god of rain. This is going to come to a confrontation without any doubt. Elijah, from this moment on, the moment the words leave his mouth, there's a target painted on his back and on his front. Get me. And Ahab would love to have destroyed Elijah from this moment on. Now, that's what a leader is. A leader is the guy with a target on his back and on his front. They say leaders are put on pedestals so everyone can get a clear shot at them. That's what it is to be a leader. And that's the position that Elijah is put in right away. Now, very, very strange. Elijah comes and he shows up as the prophet of God. He comes to Ahab and he says there's going to be no rain or dew. And you think, Elijah's on his way. He's going to start really working for God. He's going to be a prophet of God. He's going to redo things for God now. Well, no, that's not exactly what happens. He's told, right from the word go, leave, and hide. "Oh, but I just arrived. I just got in the business here. I'm just taking up my job as a prophet." No, leave and hide. It must have made poor Elijah's head spin. Finally, he's called of God to come and make this wonderful announcement. And the next thing he's told, "Well, get out of here." Leave leave and hide. All right. Now, where was he going to hide? He was going to hide. I just missed that one slide there. Turn eastward and hide by the brook. Now, again, nobody knows exactly where that is either. There's a lot of guesses, but the one I like best is way up here. Way up here. It says facing Jordan. What means that it's running, the water's running into Jordan. So way out there, again in the boonies. He sent way out there to hide out there. It must have been a wonderment to him, but the big thing is he obeyed. He got up, he left, and he went to hide. Now it's here by the brook that his first preparation session, I called it boot camp there before, or basic training, this is where it starts. But it's God who's in control here now. It's God who is determining what's going to take place. So it's God's place that he is sent to, Shearith. And that means cut off. Well, yeah, way out there in the boonies, up there at the far end of the map, yeah, that's being cut off. That is being put in total isolation. He's cut off from everything. Now, that's an important part of his training program. He's taken away from the center of things, and he's taken out to a place of isolation. Now, it's a place of concealment as well. Even Ahab can't find him up there. God has a purpose in doing this. And first of all, it's, of course, for Elijah's protection. As public enemy number one, he needed to be protected. But also, it's a place of training. A place of communion with God. There was nobody else to talk to. He was there alone. No one else around. He's got one person to talk to, and it's God himself. Now, God makes him a promise. He says, you'll have food and water. Now, unlike the nation of Israel, where the water's drying up and the food is going away, you will have food and water. Now, ravens. Crows of all kind of birds to feed him, but God chose the crows to bring the food for him. And if nothing else, he would certainly learn dependence on God. There was no other food source. He had no other way of being alive except what was brought to him by the ravens. And so, in isolation, he finds a place of communion with God and dependence on God. Now, that is the first step in his training as a leader. It's a work that's being done within him, inside himself. Okay? Inside himself, God is doing the work and is bringing these things to his blessing. Isolation. Sometimes we need isolation. Sometimes we need a place just to go and be quiet. A place to talk to God. A place to let him talk to us. A place where we, again, learn our dependence on God. Now, these were severe conditions, but there was real blessings for Elijah as he is here. And he grows tremendously as a result of his experience by the brook. It's a personal development. This is stage one, a personal development that happens with Elijah. He learns submission. You know, it must have gone against his grain. It must have been everything opposite of what he'd hoped for. But when God says, leave and go and hide, he does it. He just simply goes and obeys God. He submits to what God wants for his life. He learns dependence entirely on God. And he learns to be humble before his Father. He accepts the situation that God puts him in. He accepts what takes place right there. He's willing to trust God for every day. Now, these are things that are not really common and easy for us. This submission, this dependence, this humility. As we rush through life, they're not the highlights of our life. We like to be in charge. We like to be making plans. We like to be going places and doing things. This is a little different experience. This is learning something deep and inward, spiritual within our being. These kinds of things. But they're very important for us to learn. Now, after that, he goes into an advanced program. The brook dried up. Well, You see, he was praying. As we read the New Testament, he was praying that there'd be no rain. And the result of his prayer was that he himself didn't have anything to drink. The brook dried up. Sometimes in our lives, the brook dries up. Sometimes it just feels like everything that we know has disappeared. And it's a very tough situation to be in. Now, it seems that Elijah doesn't panic. He seems to be able to accept it calmly, so that when the Lord speaks to him the second time, he's ready. This time it's go and stay. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. Oh, wait a minute now. If the first move was difficult to accept, go and hide out there in the boonies, what about this one? Leave Israel and go and stay in a foreign land, in the land of Zarephath. My goodness, this must have been really hard to figure out. You see, Zarephath is way, way up here between Tyre and Sidon in Phoenicia. Well, that's a 100-mile trek. And he's doing it on foot, and he can't be detected. He needs to hide as he goes. Zarephath is where Jezebel's father ruled. It's right in the heart of Baal worship. It's right from where Baal worship had been exported into Israel. Go and stay there. Of all places for the prophet of God to be, in the most idolatrous center possible. Back by the brook, he was protected from Ahab. Now, at Zarephath, he's kept safely in enemy country. And his leadership training takes a second part. Again, the same thing. God is in control. It's God's place that's chosen, Zarephath. And it means to melt or to smelt. Now, you know what that means? When you take ore or raw metal and you heat it to the point of burning off all the dross, and what's left is the precious metal. All right. So this is what Zarephath means. It's a crucible, a place of a crucible, a place where things that aren't important get all bubbled off and disappear, where the important, the most important things are brought to the top. Now, he's again given a promise. This time, a widow will sustain you. Now, Elijah could have been really uppity about that and said, a widow? Why would I have to depend on some widow? But he goes, and he's willing to do it. You see, there's a chain. In the first step, it was personal growth within himself. Now, the Lord takes him to a position where he's dealing with others. And this time, it's dependence on others. He learned dependence of God by the brook. Now he's depending on God, but also depending on another, the widow. And God's purpose, through issues of disappointment and discouragement, is to purify Elijah. Perhaps Elijah hoped for better conditions. Maybe he wanted some better food than what the ravens had brought him. When he arrives, the first impression isn't great. The lady's saying, I'm just going to make my last meal, we're going to eat it, and we're going to die. Well, how's Elijah going to be sustained by this widow? She's got nothing. It looks like an impossible situation. The first look at it isn't very good. Very discouraging. There's one meal left. We're all facing starvation. But the joy of this situation is that Elijah is able to maintain confidence in God despite the worst of conditions. He learns to handle that panic that wells up inside. Have you ever had that situation where panic hits? A situation occurs in your life and you're just ready to panic. Everything in you just says, woohoo, I can't handle this. And Elijah might have felt that, and he maintained his confidence in God. Now, this is a purification process for Elijah. He's learning a whole bunch of new things, and he's learning what God wants him to learn. As a result of his confidence, miracles happen. I always loved the story of the bottomless barrel of flour, the jug of oil, how God intervened in her life. But you see, Elijah has already been developed to a point where he knows God. And God said, you go there to that widow, and she will sustain you. So he knows that it has to happen. God's word is the truth. So in confidence, he's able to tell her, the Lord says, your flour and your oil will always be there. They won't disappear. It was a tremendous moment for Elijah to begin to act in faith of God. And then later, we know that he raised the widow's son to life. What's happening? Elijah knows God in a very special way. So that when these kind of crises occur in his life, he knows by his connection with God exactly what to do. He knows God's will when these things occur. So what growth has he developed here at Zarephath? This is stage two. This is preparation for public service. No longer just inward, but now outward to those around. His confidence is fully in God, and it's not shakable. He is confident. His communication with God is deep and intense. He knows what God wants. He knows God's will and is able to act on that. Now that's the sign of communication with God that is deep and intense. I wish I knew that kind of communion with God at all times. That I could come before God and pray and know what he wants. But he invites us to do that. He invites us to know him on a basis that we can understand what he wants. And then he begins to act in faith for God. So he has learned a lot. A great amount of learning has been accomplished. And now he begins great feats of faith in God. So what's the final evaluation? In verse 1, we read Elijah the Tishbite, the unknown man from the boonies, right? Now, if you just drop your eye down to verse 24, the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true." So, a man, a good man, a man who is a prophet of God, but really unknown, has gone through God's school of training, and at the end, you're able to say Elijah is the man of God. When God trains us, when God deals with us, he creates us as men and women for God. Now, in the last 5 minutes, what are the lessons for us? First of all, obeying God is absolutely important. Elijah, despite the incredulous feelings that he must have had, when God says, go and hide, he does. When God says, go and stay, he does. He does exactly what God wants. Obeying God is the first step we must take if we want to develop our character for God. Now, I'm going to take you to a verse that you wouldn't ordinarily do for this. Luke chapter 6, please. Luke 6:46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, we normally associate this in the gospel. If you receive Christ as Savior, your life is built upon a rock, Christ Jesus. Absolutely. And that is without a doubt true. But it says here that, why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say? If you come to me and do what I say, you're like a man who built a house and dig deep and laid a foundation on a rock. If we want a deep, abiding foundation for our faith, we must do what God asks. When God leads and takes us to different situations, we have to go with him. We have to obey him. When God reveals by his words something that we need to do, we need to obey him. When we obey God, we're building the foundation of our spiritual lives. And if we do so, our lives can be strong and unshakable. No storm can take us. So that when we face a crisis, when life becomes very difficult, we have a basis, we have a foundation, we have a house that's firm on a rock. Our confidence remains in our God despite the conditions. Now let's go now to the second one. Second part of a lesson for us is allowing God to purify our faith in difficult or impossible situations. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. starting from verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not just the faith that's precious here, it's the trial that's precious. God, at times, puts you and me through situations and trials that we never expected. And it's not easy. In fact, it's very difficult. It's like being put through a fire. But somehow, God designed these for our benefit, that our faith might grow, that we might develop a relationship with God that is unshakable and precious before our God in heaven. So I think those are two lessons that we can take from Elijah. One, obey God, build your foundation. Number two, allow God to take action in our lives to bring out faith that is absolutely vital to our lives. Some things in our lives don't make sense. Some things are difficult. And some things seem impossible. They hurt like crazy. But somehow God has a plan and a lesson and a maturing for us through it all. Now it's at this point that the dynamic speaker will tell you of his personal experiences. Well, I could tell you a few. I could tell you of days that I sat down and cried because I didn't know what else to do. I'm not going to tell you about them because it involves my family. It involves personalities and people that you might know. I can't tell you that. I can only assure you that God does these things in our lives. He moves in. He allows things to happen. We live in a sinful world. We can't stop all the bad things that happen in this world. That's what heaven's all about. And we're going to be there soon. And all the bad things will be gone. But now, we have to deal with these things. God allows them to happen. That he might refine us. That our faith might be precious before him. That we might grow for him. Now be careful. This is very special with Elijah. He's going to be a leader standing alone in a whole nation. Now, I'm not likely to be prepared for that. You're not likely to be prepared for that. But God has a plan and purpose for your life, and he will prepare you in the way that is most beneficial to you, to him. Caution. Be careful of fellow Christians who think that they can identify exactly what God's will and purpose is for you when you're going through a trial. Some people think they have a special gift. That when you're going through a trial, they can come beside you and say, I know why God's doing that to you. No, you don't. No, you don't. Don't dare try and take that stance. You don't know God's thoughts. You don't know God's actions. God will deal with each of us individually and personally. And it's none of my business to try and dictate to you what God is doing. I believe firmly that even though we may have little glimpses now, we will not understand what God is doing in our lives till we meet him personally, till we meet the Lord himself, and he tells us exactly what he was doing. Sometimes we can look back and say, you know, God really worked in that situation, and I can see why God did that. But most times we can't. I can't explain to you, I'll do one personal thing, I can't explain to you why my father nursed two women to the day they died. Why would that happen to a man in his 70s? What purpose did God have in that? Well, I don't know. I don't know. But he did. And it happened. And there was something for God came out of it all, I'm sure. Maybe we'll have to go home to heaven to find out. You see, God does surprising things. He moves in ways that we would least expect it. But from it, he brings the most growth spiritually that is possible within each of us if we'll obey him and simply allow him to take action. Faith in God doesn't always end up the way we think it should. We want a nice, perfect life. Yeah, we do. We want something that's just beautiful and everything's smooth and everything. But it doesn't always end up that way. I'm only saying this to reinforce what David said in his message on faith. In Hebrews 11, and I was just thrilled the way he handled that, we read of those who, through faith, accomplished fantastic things. They could look back and say, boy, God really powered through me that day. Subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Fantastic victories. God was there. God helped me. I know it. And then right next to that, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. That didn't go away. Imprisonment, and they were stuck there. Stoned, and they died. Killed, destitute, wandering, homeless, and so on. Those are realities in Christians' lives. And yet they're great victories of faith. All these obtained good report through faith. Maybe my situation, maybe your situation won't just disappear and be resolved and all end up happy, happy. Maybe it won't. Sometimes it doesn't. But our faith can endure. Our faith in God can be strong. And we can live for Him throughout all that God brings into our lives. It's not easy. It's tough. It hurts. But God is at work. Let us somehow meekly, humbly submit to Him and let Him take action in our lives for our greatest benefit and for His glory. Shall we pray? Father, we humbly bow before Thee. We're just men and women upon earth. And we have difficulties and we have situations that are hard. But we give thanks for a God who loves us and cares for us, who somehow knows what's best, who gives what is most vital to us, that we might be men and women of God. Help our faith to be strong and to grow. We ask this blessing in our Savior's name.